Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel 29. Now, in order to set the stage for this chapter, we need to revisit what happened a couple of chapters earlier in the book. You may remember that at the beginning of chapter 27, David had said to himself, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. One of these days, Saul's going to catch up to me, and that's going to be it." Now, Saul had been chasing David relentlessly and had come close to catching him. And so now, in a moment of doubt, David told himself that it was only a matter of time. And this was doubt on David's part because God had said otherwise. God had told David that he would succeed Saul to the throne of Israel. So there was no way that King Saul was going to be able to catch and kill David. But David didn't believe that, at least not in that moment. And he decided that he would be better off in the land of the Philistines. And so he went there. He went to the Philistines, and then he began working to win the trust of Achish, the king of Gath, which was one of the Philistine cities. And the way that David went about that was to raid various inhabitants of the land, it says. But then he told Achish that he was raiding in Judah, in Israel. And he would bring Achish tribute from these raids. A portion of the spoils that David collected from these raids, he would give to Achish. And when David raided, he killed all of the people so that no one would be able to tell Achish that David was really raiding somewhere other than in Israel. So David was raiding, and he was lying, and he was killing in order to cover it all up, largely to impress a Philistine king. And it worked. At least it accomplished what David wanted it to accomplish, because Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. Achish figured that David had burned all his bridges in Israel and that he was basically stuck working for the Philistines. But David's scheme worked too well. In chapter 28, verse 1, the Philistines all gathered to go to war against Israel. And Achish told David, "You're coming with us." He said, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." Now, this was a huge problem for David, without any apparent solution. David couldn't fight against Israel. Now, if you remember back when David had confronted Goliath, David essentially equated defying Israel and Israel's army with defying God. David said to the Philistine, he said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So there was no way that David could go up against the armies of Israel because the Lord of hosts was their God, and David would not defy him. And although some of David's behavior was questionable, and some of it was just outright wrong, one thing that David never did was to turn on Israel or even to turn on Saul. even when he had a chance to kill Saul, his persecutor, and when everyone around him told him that he should kill Saul, David refused to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. But David had just spent the last year and 4 months convincing Achish that he had, in fact, turned on Israel. So how was he going to get out of that now? And so when Achish told David that David and his men would be joining the Philistines in their attack against Israel, David responded with this vague, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And I know that some take this to mean that David really intended to turn on Achish in the middle of the battle. And maybe that was his plan, but I don't think that David really knew what he was going to do. Going into battle with the Philistines and then turning on them once the battle began was liable to get David and his men fighting both armies, the Philistines and Israel. So he was kind of stuck. He was stuck in this mess of his own making. And that's where the writer left him. He left him right there, backed into this corner with no apparent way out, seemingly forced to either fight against Israel or to reveal his treachery to the Philistines. Neither of those things was a winning option for David. And so then the writer jumped ahead a little ways, and he took us to Saul and how Saul responded when Saul saw the Philistines ready for war. And Saul ended up going to the medium of Endor and conjured up Samuel from the dead, and we dealt with that whole situation last Lord's Day. But so now, in chapter 29, the writer backtracks to David and the Philistines. So David had gone with Achish to Aphek, where they staged with all the other Philistine forces on their way into Israel. Chapter 29 actually occurs before Saul saw the Philistines in Israel and he went to the medium of Endor in chapter 28. So that's where we pick it up here. Now follow along as I read 1 Samuel chapter 29, beginning with verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish said to David, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in this campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, lest you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now there are events that we read about in Scripture where God's people are in some seemingly impossible situation. And then God intervenes in some truly extraordinary way. One of the most obvious Old Testament examples of this is when Israel had just come out of Egypt, but they were backed up against the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. And he sent all his chariots and all his armies out to attack Israel. And with the sea before them and the Egyptians behind them, Israel had no apparent way of escape, and their destruction seemed certain. At least that's what they thought when they cried out. But then God did something so amazing that nobody could have any doubt that God had delivered Israel. He drove back the sea so that the people could cross on dry land. And then, when the Egyptians attempted to follow, he brought the waters crashing back over them. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. But here in 1 Samuel, when David had himself in this impossible situation, there was no parting of a sea. The sun didn't stand still. No one emerged unscathed from a fiery furnace or from a den of hungry lions. And a raging storm was not calmed on command. And yet, is there any doubt that God delivered David? Now, the text doesn't come right out and say that didactically, and thus the Lord God delivered David from his impossible predicament. But it doesn't need to, because if we don't get that by this point, then we have not been paying attention. So we begin with this truth: God delivered David. Just as surely as if he had sent all of the angels of heaven to destroy the Philistine army, God rescued David. Now, we know from what Samuel told Saul in chapter 28 that God intended for the Philistines to win the coming battle with Israel. This was the culmination of God's judgment on Saul, which was pronounced way back in chapter 15. And it's also a judgment on Israel for demanding a king like Saul earlier in the book. God would then show his grace to Israel by giving them a king according to God's own heart. And ultimately, he would send an eternal king through the line of David. But first, he would give them into the hand of the Philistines under the kingship of Saul. So it was part of God's plan to get David out of there. David did not have a role to play in the coming battle. And so God, in his providence, removed David from this scene. So we're going to examine that this morning. And based on the text, we're going to make three observations about God's deliverance in this instance. That's going to serve as our outline this morning, and I'm basing it on the outline that Ralph Davis suggests for this chapter in his commentary. So the first observation that we can make is that God's deliverance can be quiet. Now, we're familiar with those times when God's deliverance is loud and it boldly announces itself, as with the parting of the Red Sea, which I mentioned a few moments ago. But not today. So let's dig into the text and see how quiet and unassuming God's deliverance is in this situation. Now, the Philistines were comprised of five city-states. Each one of these cities had its own king. And these kings are often referred to in the Bible as the lords of the Philistines. Now, these city-states were largely independent of each other, but they did form a loose confederacy, and the lords would often come together as equals and deal with whatever issues they could for their common good. But because they remained largely independent from each other, and each with their own independent armies, when the Philistines would raid Israel, it was most often just one of the city-states, or maybe a couple, would join together. But it was rare that they would band all of their armies together, in part just because of the logistics involved, but also no doubt for political reasons. But here, they've managed to put it all together. All five city-states gathered at Aphek to prepare to attack Israel. You may remember last week when Saul saw the Philistine armies, he was afraid. And it said his heart trembled greatly. And this was likely at least partially the reason. This may have been the largest group of Philistines that Saul had ever seen. So they all gathered at Aphek, and they were getting organized, passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and there was probably a certain amount of showing off in this parading, as each of the kings brought their armies in front of the others, each one trying to outdo the last, flexing their muscles and showing their might. And David and his men were in the back. It says that they were passing on in the rear with Achish. And I think what's going on here is that Achish saw David and his men as a major feather in his cap, that he had recruited this famous general. And he presented David last, because I believe he saw David as the star of his army, this elite fighting force among his men. So I think he was expecting oohs and ahs and accolades from the other Philistine lords. But instead, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish immediately went on the defensive. "Is this not David? I mean, come on. It's David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel. But I've turned him. And he's been with me for days and years. And ever since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. What was he thinking, bringing a bunch of Hebrews to a Philistine war party? They said, "Send him back to Ziklag, because he ain't coming with us to this battle. So how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord, they said? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? In other words, if there was ever an opportunity for David to get back into the good graces of Saul, wouldn't it be by killing a bunch of us? And then they reminded him, this is the David they sang about. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This was the last guy that they wanted at the battle. Now, it may be tempting at this point to think, well, of course that's what was going to happen. There's no way that the commanders of the Philistines were ever going to agree to this. And David was really never in a bind at all. That's something that we just kind of invented. The situation just resolved itself, and that's really all there was to it. And that is our tendency sometimes. When God intervenes in a way that seems so natural, so plausible, so ordinary, to dismiss the notion that God did anything at all. I once read a story about a man who was working on a steep roof on a tall building. And he slipped and he began to slide toward the edge. And it was certain to be a nasty fall. And so he immediately began to pray, God, save me. Please save me from this fall. And just as he reached the edge, his overalls caught on a nail and stopped him. And he looked down at the ground some distance below. And then he looked up at the sky and he said, never mind, God, the situation resolved itself. Now, I don't think that's a true story, but it illustrates for us how easy it is to dismiss the quiet workings of God. We can tell ourselves that we were always going to get better anyway, or that the unexpected funds that we just received that bailed us out of the jam we were in, those were already on their way. Or that our neighbor that we had that conflict with, well, he was already starting to soften. And that prayer and God didn't really have anything to do with it after all. But let me ask you, what's more difficult? For God to intervene directly in some supernatural and spectacular way to bend events to his will? Or for him to orchestrate every unfolding detail with such precision that his will is accomplished in ways that could easily slip by unnoticed if you didn't know what to look for? Well, the truth is, neither is hard for God. He does as he wills. But do not think that when his deliverance is quiet, that he is any less involved than when it is obvious. So look for God's deliverance, not just in the spectacular, but also in the ordinary, in the seemingly routine. God controls all things and works them all for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The second observation I want to make is that God's deliverance can be surprising. What I mean by surprising is that he uses means that we don't expect. After Achish lost his argument with the commanders of the Philistines, he had to break the news to David. But he assured David that he still believed in him. In fact, he even appealed to the Lord, to Yahweh. As the Lord lives, he told David, you have been honest. And to me, it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you, from the day of your coming to me to this day. The other lords hadn't swayed Achish. It wasn't like he heard their concerns and then said, oh yeah, you're right. This wasn't the best idea that I've ever had. But despite Achish's continued trust in David, he was outvoted. The other lords do not approve, he told David. And that was the way that God delivered David, by the mistrust and disapproval of Philistine lords. Now, they were at least partially right about David. He was not being honest as Achish thought he was. And he wasn't really an ally of the Philistines against Israel. But his goal was not to try to reconcile himself with Saul. He had long since given up on that. So at least in that area, they were wrong. So David was sent back to the relative safety of Ziklag by these pagan kings over the objections of the one Philistine king who showed any deference to Yahweh whatsoever. If there was ever a group of people who you would not expect God to use, it would have to be them. And yet, our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. And this is what pleased him. Ralph Davis tells a story of a Christian woman. And she was alone and hungry, and she was out of bread. And she had no money to buy anything. So she got down on her knees, and she prayed to her heavenly Father, and she asked him to supply this need. Now, her neighbor was an atheist, and he overheard her prayer. And he thought that he'd have a little fun with her, and he'd make a point about the futility of her faith. So he went out and he bought 2 loaves of bread, and he left them at her door. When she found the bread, she burst into prayer of thanksgiving and praise, thanking God for hearing and answering her prayer. And at this point, the neighbor emerged and he mocked her for believing that the bread was from God. God didn't answer your prayers, he said. I did. Oh, but you're wrong, she told him. The Lord did answer my prayers, even if he used the devil to do it. God is not handcuffed by the wickedness of men. He's not prevented from using those who seek to thwart his will. And he is not compromised when he takes someone or something unworthy and uses it for his purposes. So look for it and then respond with awe and wonder, because his judgments are unsearchable and his ways inscrutable. The third observation I want to make is that God's deliverance is tenacious. God doesn't give up. He never stops. After David received this great news from Achish that he was being released from this compulsion to fight on the side of the Philistines against Israel, David argued with him. David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" We may think, "David, what are you doing? Don't mess this up." Well, what was David doing? Now, most commentators believe that he was continuing the con, that he was following through with this deception that he had been weaving for the last 16 months. Maybe he didn't want Achish getting any ideas that the other lords may have been right about David after all. That might have gone bad for David right then and there. Or perhaps he thought that his alliance with Achish might still prove useful in the future, and so he wanted to maintain it. Or maybe he was just so used to lying that he'd been doing this for a year and 4 months, that it's just what came naturally. But whatever his purpose, most commentators think that he was still playing Achish right up to the end. And that's certainly possible. Another possibility is that David was legitimately offended by the rejection of the other Philistine lords. Even though they were mostly right about him, and even though their rejection worked in his favor, maybe David didn't like the fact that the Philistine lords didn't approve of him. That's not such an uncommon thing. We can be wrong, and we can know that we're wrong. And yet when someone calls us out on it, what's our natural reaction? To defend ourselves, to take offense, even when we know that we're wrong. So I find it completely plausible that this was an authentic reaction from David to being told, no, you're not allowed to fight alongside us. But either way, whether this was just more of David's deception, which is what got him into the mess in the first place, or this is David throwing a bit of a tantrum because he was told no, he did not respond with gratitude and reliance on God that he should have. And that right there is really just a microcosm of this entire episode. The whole mess was caused because David didn't trust God. He didn't believe that God would deliver him from Saul, even though God had made it clear that he would. And so David took it on himself to try to solve his own problems. And he went over to the Philistines. And then he used lies and violence to ingratiate himself to a pagan king. But despite all that, God delivered him. God rescued him. And even then, David didn't seem to learn. He didn't fully trust God and gratefully receive the deliverance that God had provided. But that didn't stop God. God delivered. For all of David's blustering and blundering, he couldn't stop God when God determined to deliver him. And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go with us to the battle. So that was the end of it. No matter how convinced Achish was of David's fidelity, no matter how much David objected, David was not going with the Philistines to this battle. God prevented it. Over the objections of Achish and David, God delivered David. And so, according to Achish's instruction, David and his men left early the next morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines continued on into Israel without him. So, God delivered David. Despite all of David's failings, God delivered him. He delivered him quietly, in that what happened, in retrospect, seems completely natural. He delivered him in a surprising way, in that the instruments he used were Philistine lords and their distrust of David and his motives. And he delivered him tenaciously. God delivered David despite all of David's failings, despite David going over to the Philistines and then spending 16 months weaving his web of deception in order to win the trust of a Philistine lord. But why? Why David? Was God so tenacious with Saul? Or was Saul so much worse than David, and that's why God gave up on him and rejected him? Well, it says back in chapter 15 that Saul was rejected specifically because he didn't wait for Samuel to bring him direction from God, and then he jumped the gun on a sacrifice. And yes, there had been other issues previously, but was any of that really worse than what David's been doing? I think to answer the question, why David but not Saul, we need to go back to God's motivation when he chose David. He told us back in 1 Samuel 13, when he said, through Samuel, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people." So we read that and we think, oh, it was because of something in David, that God looked at David, and in David, God found what he was looking for, a man after his own heart. And if that's true, then David really was better than Saul. And despite all of David's failings, he did have something in himself that God desired that Saul didn't have. But when we considered this verse in detail a few months back, we realized that things aren't necessarily as they appear at first glance. First, the word "after" can just as easily be translated "according to." And, in fact, for reasons that we got into then and we explained in more detail then, "according to" really fits better with this verse. So John Woodhouse concluded that this verse could be represented more clearly in English by, "according to his own heart, the Lord has sought out a man." That is why God chose David. According to his own heart, the Lord sought out David. Alistair Begg puts it this way: a man after God's own heart is talking about the place a man has in God's heart rather than the place that God has in the man's heart. God chose Saul too, but he chose Saul according to the demands of the people. And God gave Saul everything that was necessary to succeed as king of Israel. But when Saul failed, when Saul rejected God's word, when Saul sought to deliver Israel on his own without God, God rejected Saul. But David was God's choice according to God's heart. And when God has it in his heart to do something, he does it. And he sees it through no matter what. And what is true of David is true of you, if God has delivered you. If God has delivered you from your sin, if you have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, then he did so according to his heart. He saved you because he decided to do so, not because he found something worthy in you. And if so, if you are in Christ, here is what you can count on: God will continue to deliver you, often in quiet ways. So look for it. Expect it. And thank him and praise him even when those around you say, "Well, it just worked out." God's deliverance will also come at times in surprising ways. Now, this doesn't mean that God will ever compromise his holiness. And it certainly doesn't give you license to do so either. But when your help comes from a surprising source, don't doubt that God is behind it, and give him the glory for it. And finally, God's deliverance is always tenacious. Once he has saved you, God will never give up on you. He will never stop loving you, and he will never stop sanctifying you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can sin with impunity. In fact, it means just the opposite of that. It means that God will continue to pursue you, and when necessary, he will discipline you to bring you to the point that he wills you to be. He chose you before the foundations of the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 1. But he chose you to be holy and blameless before him. And he is going to deliver you unto that, if you belong to him. So take comfort in this and submit to him. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example that we see in David. Father, thank you that we know that none of this depends on us, just as it didn't depend on David. Father, thank you for those who believe in you, for those who belong to you. We know that it's according to your heart, and it's according to your work that we will be delivered today and for the rest of our lives and on into eternity. We can count on that. Father, thank you for your quietness at times, for your surprising work in our lives, and for your tenaciousness as you continue to pursue us and make us holy. In Jesus' name, amen.